Still in Hosea chapter number 8, and I would ask you to turn there if you would and stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read a single verse from Hosea chapter number 8. It's one we've read before, verse number 1. It is a concluding thought in chapter number 8, although it is the very first verse, because the introduction often gives you the entire tenor of the chapter. He says in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, "To set the trumpet to thy mouth, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." Father, we thank you for this passage. And while we have looked at this passage already, there is yet further to be learned from it. As your word is inexhaustible, Lord, we can continue to find truth and help and solace. We need our sins forgiven, and we know this can only come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we want to claim to be in covenant with you all the while we trespass against your law. It is my prayer that you would help us, Father, to be faithful and obedient in every way. Forgive our sins even now, Father. Open the stopped ears. Open the blind eyes that they may see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I don't think any of you in here would disagree with this statement. You might if, in fact, you are holding to heresy. So as I say that, plan to be in agreement to the statement. We have a problem with sin. I mean, I don't think that anybody in here would disagree with that statement, that sin is a problem. It's not a new revelation with you. Sin is a great trouble. It's a national shame. It's the cause of judgment all through the Scriptures, and we have seen it in our own lives as a cause for judgment, even in our own lives. Brother Josh just read about the church maintaining discipline and order by exercising excommunication. Excommunication, a word that you don't hear used very often, but it is a word that refers to being removed from the communion. Apart from the communion, you can't take the communion when you're under church discipline, and so it's a serious matter, and it's because of sin that all of these things happen. But we have a very interesting situation with verse number 1. God is telling Hosea to put a trumpet to his mouth and to proclaim judgment coming like an eagle. But notice, against the house of the Lord. This is what he is telling them to be ready for. So who makes up the house of the Lord? Is he just coming against a physical building? Or is he coming against those that actually constitute the house of the Lord? And I would argue the latter, those who make up or constitute the house of the Lord. This is who this eagle is coming to in judgment. Now we're not going to get into the prophecy portion of who is the eagle, which nation was the eagle, and so many nations have used an eagle as a representation of their national symbol, and Israel had been attacked so many times by different people. The most prevalent one that comes to our mind is Rome, under the ensign of the eagle, of course, in 70 AD, completely destroying Jerusalem and ending forever their attachment to the temple. But the question is, why is he coming against the house of the Lord? In fact, something that would back up such an assertion that he is not coming against a physical structure but against a people is something that Moses discussed in the book of Numbers. If you want to turn there to Numbers chapter number 12, let me give you the setting here. The setting is Moses' own family has come against him. He made a decision to marry someone that was not acceptable in their eyes. Thus, because of his decision to marry an Ethiopian woman, they are now questioning whether what he said in the past is valid. And they're wondering if, as it were, if it were really from God in the first place. This happens a lot of times to people. I remember there was a man by the name of Doug Phillips who was over a fantastically helpful ministry called Vision Forum for years and years and years. And he was accused of a young lady of having some level of an affair with her. And while the court reports and everything have come back now and he has been somewhat vindicated, the damage is all done. The ministry is now defunct. And all of that's gone. And I had someone come to me one day and they said, I have this favorite Doug Phillips sermon, but I think I should probably throw it away because when he preached it, it was in the midst of all the stuff going on. And I said, well, I said, the same thing happened to Moses. He married somebody that they didn't think that he ought to marry, and said the same thing, a similar thing. And they decided that maybe because he didn't do something that made them happy, any truth he spoke previously was no longer truth. I said, but the truth is truth, and no matter what you do with truth, it's still truth. Now, can I encourage you toward the character of this man? No. No, probably not. But the thing that I want to be careful in is not throwing the baby out with the bathwater because we discover something about somebody that maybe we don't particularly like. I found out things about Charles Spurgeon one time that didn't make me as happy about Charles Spurgeon as I would like to have been. Does that mean that everything that Charles Spurgeon ever spoke would have been incorrect? No. And by the way, it wasn't anything sinful or anything of that nature. So don't start to, oh, Charles Spurgeon was a sinner. No, not. Of course he was. We all are. But it wasn't anything like that that would have tarnished his reputation in any way. So they were upset with him, and their question began to be, maybe the things he said weren't really of God. And then the next thing they began to do is they were wondering, maybe God could speak through us just as easily, since Moses obviously has a problem choosing a wife. So God was reminding them through a very sharp rebuke that Moses was in fact God's choice. God had chosen him. And here's what God said in Numbers 12 and verse number 7. My servant Moses is not so. Now, what he's meaning, he is not like all the other prophets that had come up behind him. He's not like them because God dealt with them with visions and dreams only. But God was going to speak and was speaking face to face with Moses. And that was a complete change in how he had dealt with Moses over all the other prophets. So he's saying he's not like the other prophets. And then he makes this statement, who is faithful in all mine house. So he's faithful in all mine house. Now the character of Moses was that he was faithful, and we're thankful for that. That was a good testimony. But he goes on to say he was faithful in all mine house. And the house there is also reminiscent of an economy, an order, how things are to be run. He's faithful in all of this way, and in an economic way as well. But the point that I'm reaching for here is, he says he's faithful in all mine house. Everything that constitutes my house. There was no temple built yet, but this house was the entire economic, religious system that Moses was over. He was over the house of Israel. And in all of this, he was a faithful man. In our text verse, God is saying he would come against the house of the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, all of the false temples that were built in Israel were in fact ultimately destroyed. And they were originally called houses of the Lord by Jehoshaphat. This is what he wanted. Jehoshaphat. was it Jeroboam? Of course it was. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam had called them this because he wanted the people to imagine when they came to worship, they were coming to God's house to worship God. But he was setting up golden calves. So God did destroy them physically, but he also dealt with the people of the house of God in particular. Now, if someone were to threaten to destroy our nation, and there are weapons that can destroy a nation and not hurt people. There's electromagnetic pulses, EMPs. There's chemical things that would destroy people but not affect buildings. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that people could attack a nation. But when they threaten to destroy a nation, they don't just mean the physical things. They're talking about getting the people as well. That's part of the terror network, is to terrify people. You don't terrify physical objects. So God is threatening to come against the house of Israel, the people that are within the house of the Lord. Why? Why would God threaten to come against the house of the Lord in judgment? I mean, how could this be? What would provoke God to such actions? And we find it here in this one verse, because they've done two things. They have transgressed and they have trespassed. Transgressed and trespassed. First, they transgressed God's covenant. And secondly, they trespassed His law. Now, transgressions and trespasses, while similar, are different in nature. A transgression and a trespass are different, or he could have used the same word. We understand the word covenant. We know that means just an agreement between two parties. There's going to be a public covenant made between Pastor Josh and Anna this coming Friday night, Lord willing. There'll be a covenant, public covenant agreement made between them. Everything that belongs to Josh will be hers. And you'll all hear that stated. And so that's part of what a covenant is. And so we understand what that means. And this is exactly what God did with Israel by using Moses as the spokesman. He established a covenant with this country, with this people, with this house. He established a covenant with them. God gave them the law, and He put it in the form of a covenant. So He gave them His law, and this is how His covenant worked. Here's the law. Now, if you promise to keep it, and you do keep it, I will promise blessings, and I will keep my covenant with you. I'll keep covenant with you that I'll bless you if you'll obey this law. Obey this law, and our covenant is good. No problem. We understand that part. But if you break it, if you break my law, the covenant is null and void. You've broken covenant with me. I haven't broken covenant with you. You broke it with me. You have transgressed the covenant if you do that. So obedience to His law constituted either holding to, it would be that they would either hold to or break covenant by obeying that law. So everything about how they dealt with God's law determined their covenantal standing. So whatever was in God's law, whatever constituted God's law, their relationship to God depended on what they did with that law. How God viewed them depended on if they were going to be faithful to God's law or not. Were they going to obey it? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He fulfilled the law. What did He do? He performed the law perfectly. He did everything that was necessary, that was demanded by God's justice, and then died as a sacrificial lamb, the sinless Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again for our justification. And we rejoice in that story as Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of all of this prophecy. The problem that we have today is when we try to separate ourselves from any responsibility to obedience to God's law by suggesting that because Jesus fulfilled it, we need not keep it. Amen. Now this is a This is as old as the transgression in the garden that man's attempting to do this. God hath not said, the devil said to Eve. That's not what God said. He hadn't said that. That's not what he expects. He didn't expect us to keep any laws. I mean, this new relationship we've got with him is about love. Listen, how you stand before God right now is about love. It is not about keeping law. Our relationship with Jesus is about love. And we obey Jesus. Yeah. We obey Him because we love Him and everything. But don't get all explicit about laws, Pastor, because Jesus fulfilled the law. For some reason, we define fulfill as nullify. And that's not what fulfill means. When we fulfill something, we complete the task or the demand that is at hand. We don't get rid of what the problem is. Come Friday, when Josh marries Anna, he's going to fulfill his promise to her that he will marry her. And then he's going to get rid of her. Is that what we're expecting to have happen? No, he's going to be under a whole new set of obligations now. He's going to be treating her completely different than he's ever treated her before. There will be an intensity and an actual increase in his attention to the needs of her. It will now become exponential. For before, he gets to come see her at certain times, he gets to talk to her at certain times, he gets to have these little limited, and pretty soon, the very food she puts in her mouth is going to be his responsibility. The clothes she puts on her back, he's going to have to figure out where to come up with the money to get those. He's going to have to provide her with the necessary things in life. It will only increase now at the conclusion of this covenant, this fulfillment of that covenant. So why would you think that coming into a relationship with God would mean it's now however we like it, whatever we want? That our relationship with God is now a relationship of nothing but just love and happy times, and there's no covenant between us and God. Oh, there is a covenant, brother. It's just a covenant of love. Some imagine that we can enjoy a personal relationship but yet break our word with the people we have a relationship with and not suffer any consequences. Some people think that we can say, oh, we are best friends, but then the very things that ought to tie best friends together don't exist. Such as trust. Such as agreement in biblical doctrine. Such as agreement in even our social and economic views. You can't have a best friend. You cannot have someone who you declare, this is my best friend, and you disagree on critical fundamentals of the faith, family, even cultural issues become difficult to have a best friend if they are culturally outside of the things you practice. Well, I have a best friend on Facebook in South Africa. Well, good for you. And you're not even listening. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when you have somebody that you say, I'm going to be able to trust, I'm going to be able to depend upon, because I know they hold the same worldview as me. I know they hold to the same doctrines that I hold to. I know that they hold to the same truths that I hold dear. And that's what makes them such a good friend, and that in that friendship, we can trust each other, that we wouldn't break our word to each other. If I give my word to this person, I'm going to hold it. And if they give their word to me, I know that they're going to keep it as well. Now, we know that relationships are not like that in the perfect world, in the real world, but in the perfect world, they would be that way. But you can't break covenant with somebody and say, I still have the same relationship. There was a practicing homosexual minister who was asked how he could justify his lifestyle, and he stated, sin is the separation from God, but I am not separate from God because I am in covenant with Him. Now, when he said that, I was like, what? And the writer of this article went, isn't that liberating? I can break God's law, but I can remain in covenant with Him. Whew. That's comforting to know. I can go against what God has clearly commanded, and God will treat me all the same anyway. Well, this is a false, widespread heresy that says I can be in covenant with God and I can openly rebel against His law and it means nothing to God. The bottom line is we cannot call God our God without obedience. We can't do that. Let me say this again. You cannot call God your God if you don't want to obey His law. Just as simple as that. Remember the story where Jesus told about the man that built the house on the rock? Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6. You know the story. He told the man to build about the man who built a house on a rock and another man who built his house on sand. And you remember whose house fell, right? It was a man that built it on sand. His house failed. Y'all remember that story? But the thing that's important here is the question that Jesus asked right before He told us the parable. Right before He gives us this parable, He asked a question. He said, just before He makes the statement, yeah, you can't build your life on something that will shift. You cannot expect to survive a storm with a house that's built on an unstable foundation. It has to be built on something that will not move no matter what's thrown at it. That's how you've got to build your life. Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. And why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then He immediately launches into His parable about where they build their house. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's the question He asked them. Why would you call Me Lord? Why would you say I'm your Master? And then you don't obey Me. Now look down a couple of verses to verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So why is it important to obey God apart from this obvious passage? And is this just an isolated New Testament passage? Maybe obedience to God was just something He was mentioning there because He was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees maybe. And that was the real reason that He said it. Because that's not a theme, obviously, throughout the entire New Testament. Because the entire New Testament is just about loving God. That's what it's all about, right, Pastor Michael? Well, go to 1 John chapter number 5. And here's the thing I want you to pay attention to. We hear about the love of God all the time. But I would urge you, the next time somebody tells you, well, I think it's just about loving God, or I think we just ought to remember we need to love, ask them what they mean. Just say, when you say we need to love, what does that look like? How does that play out? Do we give in to every sin in the name of love? Do we break the very law of God in the name of love? That love trumps even the commands of God? Is that what you mean when you say love? Because that's normally what's meant when people say it's just about love. First of all, obedience to God proves our love for Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. By this, and this is beautiful, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Here's how we know we love the children of God. You know, somebody says, hey, if you don't love the children of God, you're not of God. So how do I know I love the children of God? Well, when you love God and keep His commandments. That's how I know you love the children of God. For this is the love of God. What? That we allow every sin to come through our doors and welcome it openly in the church. That we allow anybody to do whatever they feel culturally bound to do. That's love. No, that's not what God says here. In fact, the Scriptures are clear, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice what He says. Brother, I don't like those commandments because they're just too grievous for me. They're too burdensome. They shackle me. And His commandments are not grievous. Now, either you're wrong or God's wrong. Either God's commandments are not grievous. They're not weighty. They're not burdensome. Or they are. And God declares then that they're not. But the man who's obligated to keep them is too much for him. I see young people from time to time. I'm leaving home because my parents have too many demands on me. They just expect too much of me. Oh, thou fool. Your mom and dad expect you to make your bed, be home at a certain time, clean up after yourself, take a bath, don't run with the wrong kind of people, and there's too many demands on you. As you adjust the thermostat on the air conditioner and you get to drink out of the refrigerator and you put on clean clothes every day. But their demands are too much for you. So go find some taskmaster that's easier. And I've seen that. I've seen that attempt. I know a young man who left home because his parents were being too mean to him. And he left home and he moved in with some of his buds. Four was over with us. Five of them living in this one house. And they literally pulled that house down around them, having their party lifestyle. And I got to tour the inside of that house after everybody moved out. Literally, it looked like some company came in and gutted the place. But that's how they were living, because they had no restraint, no restrictions, and what a happy lot they were. Most of them moved back in with their family. His commands are not grievous. So my first point is that obedience to God proves our love to Him. And there's got to be something to obey. If you're going to obey God, then obey what about God? He tells us His laws. Secondly, it demonstrates our faithfulness to Him. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. And hereby, we do know that we know Him. Have you ever heard people say, well, brother, we can't judge, you know. I mean, they probably say, what do you mean? They just raped two people, murdered somebody, and robbed a bank. Well, you never know. They probably God's child. Okay. I'll give you that for about 15 seconds. But when you watch a man's lifestyle that continually abhors God's law by his outward actions and declare him to be a son of God, you make mockery of the work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Listen to what it says. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is just mistaken and needs another trip down the altar. Yeah, if he can just get down here and pray, that's all he needs. No, he's a liar. Yeah, we don't like people. Well, brother, we need to be loving about this. Okay, so what's love? Obeying the commands of God. Okay, and what does God say about a false, hypocritical profession? He's a liar. He's a liar. He goes on to say, the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You see it becoming more and more clear the longer he obeys the word. Hereby know we that we are in him. We test ourselves by this as well. You can test others by it and you test yourself by it. This is how I know that even I am in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Thirdly, our obedience to God's laws glorifies him in the world. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of the little catches here that people get into, and then, oh, you know, you believe in works salvation. No. Brother Josh has said this on numerous occasions, and I have repeated it as well. We don't believe in work salvation. We believe in salvation that produces works.
Amen.
We don't believe that you get to heaven by working. But when God saves you, your works become different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So get away from lust that cause you to turn your soul from God. They war against your very soul. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Okay, the word conversation here doesn't mean you're yapping. It means you're walking. How you live. Your conversation among the Gentiles, that needs to be honest. It needs to be forthright. No hypocrisy. "That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers." Okay, they're sitting around talking about you and saying things about you. "They may by your good works..." This is an amazing thing here. "Which they shall behold." So they're watching you do the right thing and they're beholding it. "Glorify God in the day of His visitation." We want it to be glorified today when we work, don't we? When we do something, we want people to see it now. We want them to be able to make something over it now. We want to live our life and hope that maybe our life will do some form of lifestyle evangelism and people will be saved. And here he's saying, you know what the truth is? The Gentiles are saying things about you behind your back. They're talking ugly about you. But let your good works be such that they can actually see them. And when they see those good works, they can glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe it is that God would convert them. And on the day of God's visitation, upon His return, they will say, "Praise be to God, I was watching that man as he lived his godly life and I was talking evil about him and became convinced of my own sins that this man is not a hypocrite. He really is a believer. And God had saved him." And finally, our obedience opens up avenues of blessings for us. Now in John 13 and verse number 17, Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet. I mean, this has been a source of controversy with people. Should this be part of the communion? Should we do this regularly? What should we do? And He was showing them what servant leadership is supposed to look like. What does it look like with a man that leads you? How does he serve you? Because you're going to be leading people. You're going to be going all out doing this. He tells them to go and to do, to obey Him by doing. And He reminds them of it in this way in John 13, 17. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You're blessed if you do these things. You're blessed if you actually go and do the things that I've commanded you to do. Now what we know is that faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. It tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't begin to please God without faith. And if our faith is genuine and it's true, we're going to live a lifestyle that is characterized by righteousness, modeling the example that's set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey His commands. We don't obey His commands just because we have to, but because now we want to. We love Him. We want to do those things. If I were to take one of your young unmarried daughters and I set her in the middle of the floor up here and I said, "Hey, we're going to bring in a stranger and we're going to make him your husband and you're going to obey him." And that happens in some cultures. Prearranged marriages, and you may not meet your spouse till the day of your marriage, and they bring them in. Okay, you're going to marry, and you're going to obey them. Now, they might culturally, under some circumstances, obey that man, but they're not obeying him because they love him. They are obeying him because they now belong to him. We say, "Oh, Pastor, what a horrible situation." And I agree, that wouldn't be very fun. But when you want to obey somebody, when you want to please them by your obedience, when you want to do that which is pleasing in their sight, there is the greatest of joy to obey them. Even if they don't even know you have, there is just this satisfaction within you that you've done what was right. Your conscience even agrees with it. And you go away satisfied that you did the best that you could. We are enabled to obey because once we believe in Christ and are saved, we're remade. We're not the same people that we once were. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's the description. If he's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, he says, look at this. All things are become new. Now that's the promise in Scripture when we're in Christ. The man that kicks against God's law, "I ain't going to obey God's law. I don't know. I love Jesus. That's all that matters. Just love Jesus." It's not, you don't have to obey anything. Obey, obey, obey. You bunch of people are a bunch of legalists. No, I'm not a bunch of legalists. I'm just trying to obey God. I'm just trying to do what the Scriptures teach. And it's very clear that when you're a new person in Christ, you're going to want to do the things that please God. But if you're not wanting to do the things that please God, then I have a real problem believing you're a new creature. Because this is what that new creature does. When we obey the Lord, we live a life of joy without any shame. We're deeply rooted in the Lord with that constant hope. The Bible tells us, Paul also reminds us that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We now have the liberty to obey Him. We're no longer in bondage to our sins. We are freed from that and freed to obey God. We're told in our text passage, "Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." They have transgressed the covenant. They have broken the covenant because they refused to do what God said. And that was the stipulation God gave them. It was 1 John 2:3 that we read, "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." How do I know I belong to God? I love keeping His commandments. I grieve when I sin against Him. And by the way, if you say you're not supposed to keep any of the commandments of God, let me ask you a question. Then what is sin? What's the definition of sin? It's like that homosexual minister said, "I can be in covenant with God and be a practicing homosexual. Even if it were a sin, it wouldn't matter because God's covenant is based on love. It's not based on me being obedient." No, it's the telltale sign that you belong to Him, though. It's that one mark that sets you apart from the unconverted man. If I'm going to look at a saved man and a lost man, what will be the distinguishing mark? One's smiling and one's not? Will there be a mark on him? Charles Haddon Spurgeon made the statement. He said, "I wish the elect had a yellow stripe painted down their back so I could find them and know who to give the gospel to." Well, since God didn't do that, we give the gospel to all men in hopes that God would save some. There's a verse that we're very familiar with. I'll just read it. You won't have to turn there, just for the sake of time. This verse is something we're very familiar with. It's in Matthew 5:16, and it goes like this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, I know we're real quick to say, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't pray so that you might be seen of others. We understand those commands, that we don't do that to be haughty. When we call on somebody to pray up here, we're not saying, "Now pray so everybody can see you. You want to be seen. It's an awesome thing to be seen." We want to be heard so that we can all agree with the prayer. So we want to speak up in our prayers so everybody can hear, but we're not doing it to try to, "Lord, look at me. You know, people, y'all paying attention, watch me pray." That's not why we do it. But when we do our good works, we're not doing them so no one can see them. There's a reason that our good works are in fact works that can be observed. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We tend to quote that verse completely disconnected from the very next verse. So Jesus said, "Let your light shine," which, by the way, will cast light upon your deeds. By the way, your deeds are when you're obeying me, doing the things I've commanded you to do, and avoiding the things I have warned you against. When you do that, it'll glorify God in heaven. And then Jesus says the most compelling point in this when talking about His Word, the law. The very next verse, this is what it says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. So He says, obey me, do these deeds and works, and don't get it in your head that I'm coming to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There it is, Brother Mike. He fulfilled it all on the cross. Well, whosoever shall break one of these, the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's John who laid upon the breast of Jesus that said, you want to know how you can know you're saved? Make sure you obey His law. You want to know how you can tell others are saved? They obey the law. You want to know how you can prove you love the brethren? Obey the law. Obey God. Obey Him. Our testimony of obedience to God is a visual display of our love to God. It's the light shining on that makes it evident that we love the Lord. Psalm 128 verse 1 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to be faithful. I want to be a doer of the work. Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. Is that you? Does that describe you? Are you seeking Him with your whole heart, and part of that is that you're keeping His testimonies? The things that God testified to us. We are expected to obey all of these moral commands that God has laid down without exception. We're very quick to not want to murder because we want to stay out of prison. We're very quick to not want to lie because we want to maintain a reputation. We're very quick to not want to steal because we don't want to have to pay back and suffer the consequences. But do we obey the moral law because we love God? Ever? Do we say, I'm not going to do that because I love God, and I'm not going to lust after my neighbor's wife because I love God and I love my neighbor? Or is it just a convenience thing? It'll keep me out of trouble. I won't be embarrassed. I think there's a heart issue. And Psalm 119:2 says that we must seek Him with the whole heart, not a divided heart. I want you to be faithful to the Word of God. And when God commands us to do something or to not do something, that we do it with our whole heart, that we're not afraid. In fact, this is what happened to Israel. He said, listen, this eagle is going to come against the house of the Lord. Why? Well, because, simply put, you've transgressed my covenant. You've transgressed it and you've trespassed against my law. You've gone beyond. And you've done that which you shouldn't do. Well, I don't want judgment coming against the house of the Lord. I don't want judgment coming against our nation because of her many sins. I would pray for repentance nationally, but it's got to start in the house of the Lord because that's where judgment starts. Amen. It starts here. You and I have got to be willing to put away some thoughts of how, oh, I can live like a libertarian. I can do whatever pleases me as long as it doesn't bother anyone else. I'm sorry, but that's not the commands of Scripture. The Scriptures are very clear. So will you? Will you be a transgressor of His covenant? The way that you become a transgressor of His covenant is to trespass His law. If you want a relationship with God, then we're going to have to say, Lord, Lord, You are my Master. Jesus, I will do what You command. I'm willing to follow Your instructions. And then the Bible tells us God would be glorified. Let us as a people here in this house never fear the eagle coming in judgment against us because of our obedience. Let's stand to our feet. Father, it is common in a sermon that is preached on obedience to Your law that inevitably some will declare legalism. But Father, we know the truth is that obedience is not legalism. Obedience is the mark of a good son. Obedience is the mark of a faithful servant. Obedience is the picture of a wife fully submitted to her husband as Lord. You've painted these pictures in Scripture. Let us never imagine that our keeping a law somehow keeps us saved, or that keeping a law somehow merits our salvation. For Lord, we know that is heresy. But Lord, once You have made us new men and women in Christ, we love Thy law. Help us to be obedient to You. Help us to be a people that the Gentile world would look at and mark us and say, though they may speak evil behind our backs, that man loves the law of God, and his works follow him. May You be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.